It is good to be in a new series. It's good to see what God is doing. And I'm really excited about going into this new series called Love Your Neighbors. Now, I'm going to let you in on something here this morning. And I'll let you in on, and I probably shouldn't say this, but if you promise not to tell anybody, I'll let you in on it, okay? You good with that? You promise? Okay, here it is. Here it is. I used to be a very big Sesame Street fan. Okay, I know, actually every once in a while, I catch myself singing a Sesame Street song. You remember? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay, anyways. Okay, am I alone in that? Anybody relate? Thank you for your honesty. Okay, you remember a long time ago in Sesame Street, for those, by the way, does anybody not know what Sesame Street is? You poor, poor person. We'll talk later. I remember when I used to watch Sesame Street, they used to have Bob come up and he used to talk about who is your neighbor. Do you remember that? And then, so he would be with the Muppets or puppets or whatever. And so a Muppet would walk up and he would say, and Bob would say to him, so tell me about your profession. And he would start talking and would explain certain things. And he says, you're a farmer. Yes, you're a farmer. And a farmer is a person in your neighborhood. Come on, sing it. In your neighborhood. Okay, no, don't sing it. But I'm wondering here this morning, do you know who is in your neighborhood? Honestly, do you know the people next door to you or across the street or behind you? Do you know what their profession is? Do you know what their life is like? Are they married? Do they have kids? What kind of things do they love? What kind of things do they absolutely not like? Are we aware of our neighborhood and of people in our neighborhood? I remember years ago, and I think they still have it, they have a thing called Neighborhood Watch. And I don't know if you remember this, but where you would have the, it works. They would have a Neighborhood Watch program. They had something that was called Block Parents. Do you remember that? Anybody be part of a Neighborhood Watch before? And now I'm not talking about that lady across the street that was always peering through her windows at you and making sure you didn't water your lawn on the off days. I'm talking about something that was positive, okay? Actually, you know what? I really do love, there is a Neighborhood Watch down in the States. The military has a Neighborhood Watch, and it looks like this. That's not what I'm talking about. Not talking about having a missile pointed at your neighbors. But the Neighborhood Watch, watching for our people. And I think God has called us, folks, you and I, to be very mindful of who our neighbor is. And I want to talk about what it means to be a good neighbor, not just to our immediate neighbors, but neighbors when it comes to what God calls us to be for those that are in our community and those that are in our city. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name this morning that you would take this message and Lord, that you would open up our hearts. Show us, God, what we need to do to be the kind of neighbors you want us to be. So speak clearly to us here this morning and be glorified in everything that is said in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in order to be a good neighbor, there's got to be contemplation. I want to take you to Mark chapter 12, verse 30 to 31. Now, if I were to ask you here this morning, before you look that up, if I were to ask you here this morning, what is the most important commands in the Bible? What would you say? I hear, love your neighbor, love yourself, and then it's kind of petered out. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we're going to talk about that here. So that's found in Mark chapter 12. Love God. Now let me just stop there for a second. See, here's the thing, folks. We're here, and I hope you're all here for the same reason, because we love God. because we want to honor who he is and worship him. That's priority. That's why the church is here, to honor God. If we're not here to honor God, we might as well close our doors and go home. It's just that easy. We're here to love God, but also love our neighbor, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But Jesus added something. Actually, he quoted from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, but love your neighbor as what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm not trying to get weird or narcissistic at all here this morning and begin to look at how beautiful I am or, you know, all that stuff. Okay, you can say I'm beautiful, but don't do it right now. But what I'm talking about is having a right opinion of ourselves. See, here's the thing. I think that if I were to ask most of us, could we point out a flaw in us, we'd probably be pretty quick to be able to do that. Am I not correct? We're quick to point out the things that we don't like in ourselves, or the things that we wish God just would have done a little bit differently. Man, if I only had the biceps of Pastor Lucas, man, then my life would be so much better, right? Or whatever it may be. It's interesting, see, because I think that even in our society, people that we consider to be wonderful people, stars that we think have it all together, have things that they don't like about themselves. So you take a look at this guy, Zac Efron. Now, some of you guys may know who that is. Some of you may not. He is an actor. And he said this. He says, when he looks himself on screen, he always sees the negative, the flaws, and things that he wish he could do different, do better. And he finds himself dwelling on these things. We take a look at someone like Kelly Clarkson, who said that as a young girl, she thought she was very, she tried to be part of a play, but she said she didn't audition because she said she was too fat and not cute enough, so she suffered from bulimia. And we look at other celebrities that had Botox and surgical procedures. I really feel for poor Michael Jackson. Now, honestly, regardless of what you think of Michael Jackson or what you thought of him, I think, man, why is it that people cannot accept the way that they look, and they always look at the flaws and become so consumed with the things that are negative? Let me ask you, what do you see when you look in a mirror? What do you see? What do you say to yourself when you look in that mirror? Do you say, God, thank you for that person that you've created? I'm grateful for that reflection. Or do you point out flaws? I mean, there are some people that I don't understand why they would ever see a flaw in themselves. I mean, like, seriously, let's be honest about this for a second here. I mean, we're talking flawless. Yeah, amen. She's going to kill me for this one. Okay, for those who don't know, that's my wife. Okay, just so you know, I'm not picking some random picture here. But we always look at the negative. Love the Lord your God, Mark chapter 12, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, we need to take a look at ourselves and say, God, what do I see when I look back in the mirror? Do I see God honoring, God giving something beautiful here, or do we begin to look at flaws? So, folks, I want to encourage you. When you think about loving your neighbor, you got to start with loving yourself. You got to start with loving yourself. Secondly, you need to be considerate. You need to be considerate when it comes to loving your neighbor. Now, I lost this thing, so I'm going to give this over to you. You need to be considerate when it comes to loving your neighbor. That's got to start with having honesty in our lives, being honest before the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says this, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There is a book that was written down in the States, And it was written by a guy by the name of James Patterson. And it's called The Day America Told the Truth. And he found that 91%, think of this, 91% of people would lie over something they consider trivial. Can you imagine that? He found that that 36% lie about important matters, 86% lie regularly to their parents. My kids aren't all here, and I was told I'm not allowed to use them in illustrations, or I have to pay them $5, so I won't use them. 75% lie to friends, 73% to siblings, and 69% lie to spouses. Actually, they found in another study down in the University of Massachusetts that 60% of people lie. Now listen, 60% of people lie an average of 2 or 3 times within a 10-minute conversation. Now there's a problem there. Now you're saying that's not us, that's down in the States. We're really truthful up here in Canada, right? Yeah, if you say that, you're probably one of those at 91%. I'm just saying. There's a real problem here, folks. There is a real problem when it comes to us being truthful. And see, sometimes we forget what the ninth commandment says. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You know it very well. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, of course, this is talking very clearly about testimony in court, but the principle must follow suit in every area of our lives. Are we truthful? Are we truthful about what we say? Or are we lying? Are we making things up that dishonor relationships and dishonor God? Author and English professor Austin O'Marley wrote this: a lie has no legs. It requires other lies to support it. Tell one lie and you are forced to tell another to back it up. Stretching the truth won't make it last any longer. Those who think it permissible to tell white lies soon grow colorblind. That's good. I think that's truth. I think that's truth. So we have to be very, very careful. See, let me say something. When it comes even to talking to your neighbors or talking to others and you don't have the right answer, don't make it up. Just don't make it up, the answer. Be honest. I don't know the answer to that. You know that there's more respect for us when we are honest and things like that and when we are vulnerable than we lie. Because see, here's the thing. When we begin to lie, they're going to have a hard time believing us the next time they come to us. Isn't that true? Right? So, folks, when it comes to consideration, be honest. Secondly, be kind. Romans chapter 13, verse 10 says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Can you imagine the difference it would make if we would truly be considerate and kind to each other? Now, I've got a confession to make, and this is it. When I get behind my steering wheel in the car, a metamorphosis happens. It's really bad, actually, and I have to pray for this. Please pray for me. Let's take a moment of silence and prayer. A metamorphosis happens, and I begin to become someone else. I am no longer Dr. Jekyll. I'm Mr. Hyde. Get out of my way. You know, anybody can relate, or am I alone? Thank you for your honesty. God bless you. It's funny how certain circumstances brings out the worst in us, isn't it? How we begin to not show kindness, but show the exact opposite. Love does no harm to his neighbors. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: each of us should please his neighbors for his good to build them up. I love what one commentary said in this. It says, love seeks to do good to our neighbor. It promotes justice, truth, and benevolence. If this law were engraved on every man or woman's heart and practiced in their life, what a change would it immediately produce in society? Isn't that truth? If we would seek kindness, how can we be kind to one another? How can we be kind to our neighbor? People are going to step back and go, my goodness, what's going on here? And I'm thinking, if they knew you attended this church, Man, we'd have to have four services on Sunday because people are looking for reality and they're looking for people that are kind. You know, I don't think it has to be a big thing. I remember quite a few years ago, my neighbor next door put me to shame, actually, because I'm the Christian guy and I'm supposed to be thinking of these things, and he thought of it first. And we have a fence between the two of us, and we have this morning glory. I think morning glory is a plague. I think morning glory came with the fall, okay, of man. And this stuff, when it starts, it just goes crazy. And we had morning glory growing up and down the fence and all over the place. Well, my neighbor took a day and he cleared up, not all the morning glory on his side, but he came over to my side and cleaned up all the morning glory. And I'm thinking, now that is something that I should be doing. And isn't that the thing that we should practice, folks? How can we show kindness? How can we show kindness? On the other hand, I have an aunt in Chilliwack, and she had these grapes. They're the green grapes. You know what I'm talking about? The ones that are so sweet, they taste like candy. Like, they're great. She had this grape vine right on the border of her and her neighbors. Let me just preface to say, they were her grapes. And the emphasis on were, because the neighbor took and he pulled the vine this way, and then he built a fence. And I'm thinking, that's not a good way to be a neighbor. Like, you just don't do those kind of things. Folks, we need to show kindness. We need to show kindness when it comes to neighbors. So first of all, there's contemplation, there's consideration, and lastly, we need to be compassionate and be caring. Ephesians 4:32 says this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you got your Bible, take that verse. If you haven't underlined it, underline it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, folks, here's the thing. We need to make it a point to say, God, how can I care? How can I care, truly care, for others around me? I like this word compassionate, and I've said this before from up here. The word compassionate is not just a mental thing. It's not just even a heart thing. But in that time, the word compassionate dealt with something that came from deep within our belly. It was a deep groaning of concern. I wonder, when's the last time you had that kind of compassion? A deep belly concern for someone or something. And when did we last show that to people around us? And I'm not talking about something from having bad sushi. I'm talking about something from seeing someone in deep need and saying, God, what can I do to help? So I'm going to do a little test here this morning. I see some of you are falling asleep. We'll wake you up. I'm going to do a little test to see how compassionate you actually are. Okay, you ready for this? You saw part of it earlier. Thank you so much, Katie, for helping me out here. So let me go through a couple of questions. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to mentally, or a piece of paper or something, say, that's me or that's not me. Number one, when someone tells you a problem or struggle, you would rather help them than expect someone else to help you, to help them. That's me, that's not me, okay? First thing that comes in your mind, okay, number two, you would rather hear about someone else's day than tell them about your day. That's me, that's not me. There's 10 of these questions, by the way. Number three, you would take the second cab home when waiting outside a cold restaurant late at night. So in other words, letting somebody else take that first cab. Four, in times of high stress or tension, you're able to assess the situation rationally and not be reactionary. I hear those mumbles back there. Number five, you attract a lot of unconditional love because you are quick to give it. That's me, that's not me. Number six, you are quick to forgive. Number seven, you hate confrontation, amen, but you won't run from it. Number eight, you strive to find something in common with everyone. Number 9, you value people more than money. And number 10, you are polite, holding the door for others, blessing others after they sneeze, and going out of your way to say thank you if they did something thoughtful or nice. All right? Now tally it up. It's 1 to 10, so it's you can't have 11. Just saying. Okay? Okay, no, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot here, but I'm wondering if there's anybody in the house that had 10. Okay, does anybody have 0 or less? Here's the thing. This test was something I found on the internet, and it says people that have compassion, these are the things that they're going to display in their life. If there are areas that you are looking at and go, man, I could do better in that. I could be stronger in that. Maybe those are areas that we do need to work at. If you find yourself in a situation where you're talking and you just talking, the other person is kind of like, oh Lord, you know, and you're just telling them more and more and more about themselves or yourselves instead of listening to them, you know, maybe zip it. Just saying, God's given us one mouth and 2 ears for a reason, right? We got to learn to be compassionate to others. Now, some of you may be sitting here and going, well, okay, you know what? I'm scoring really, really low on this thing. I might as well just give up because I'm not a compassionate person. I never will be. Well, let me take you back to the Word of God because I love the Word of God. Anybody with me? Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Jump back there. It says this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Remember it? But the interesting thing is that first word, the first word says be. The word actually can be translated become. Become kind. So it's a process. So if you're not quite there, that's okay. None of us are. Okay? We're all becoming more and more like Christ. So what do we do to become more compassionate, to become more neighborly, to be considerate and more considerate of others? Well, here, let me give you a few things here in closing, some things that we can do to be more compassionate. Number one, maybe try asking God to give you a heart of compassion. See, I think God's the best place to run to. I mean, anybody with me? I think it's great to run to God and say, God, I need help in this area. And ask him to fill you with that compassion. Number 2, stop, look, and listen. Look for opportunities to show compassion. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10 says this, let us not, you got to go to your Bible. Go to your Bible, Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10. Here's another one you should be underlining. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. It's not written up there, but you can write it down someplace. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. See, here's the thing. I think if you ask God for opportunities, he's going to give them to you. He's actually going to give you so many, you're going to go, whoa, God. But see, we have to be asking, saying, Lord, give me. And you know what's so really fun about that? When God gives you an opportunity, you're like, that was fun. That was great. And it energizes us because we're doing the will of God. We're doing the will of God. Number 3, take time to look and to see opportunities. See, I think one of our biggest problems here in the Western world is we're always in a hurry. Am I correct? You know, you go to some of the different countries, there's no hurry. They, you know, you go down to Mexico, hey, senor, we have lots of time. I can't even do the accent. Yeah, but we've got time. They all got time. They have the same watch do we have. They have the same sun, but they've got time. See, what happens is, and here's a little bit of an encouragement for you. Try turning off the TV a few times. Try maybe getting up a little bit earlier in the morning, maybe 10 minutes. Try leaving a little bit earlier. Okay, I've said this before, in my German heritage, you are, if you're not 10 minutes early, you're late. Okay, that's just the way we worked it, right? Try leaving a little earlier and then look for those opportunities because I think God will give them to us. And there's nothing worse than than driving down a road and seeing somebody in deep need and saying, man, I just don't have time for this right now, and keep going. I don't think God likes that kind of stuff. So take the time. Take the time. Number four, smile more. I think if some people were to smile, they'd crack their faces for crying out loud. Smile more. The reason I like to have fun is because I like to see you smile. You got beautiful teeth. Show them off. And see, people like it when you give them a smile. Now, that doesn't mean you'd be weird. There's something wrong with that, okay? But it means that, but be willing to smile. Give people a nice smile. Number five, use your manners. And I'm not just saying that you say excuse me after you burp. My aunt, I love my aunt. It's a good thing she's not here today. She had a saying because as kids, as young adults, as adults, we'd sometimes burp, belch, and she would always say, excuse me, ladies, I'm a pig, and put us back into our place. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about saying good morning. I'm talking about being saying please and thank you, even to your own family. Showing manners, folks, shows that you care. Opening up a door for someone. Number six, keep your heart tender. Now, I cry when watching Hallmark commercials. Is there anybody else that, thank you. Oh, you know, I'm so happy I'm not alone here today. But, you know, I go out of my way to watch things on YouTube. Like, some of my favorite clips I love watching on YouTube is when soldiers come home from the war. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Like, if you keep your eyes dry in times like that, there's something wrong with you. You know, and you see the kids or the spouses, and they're just, and you're like, it's like, it's just beautiful. See, here's the thing. I think there's something about putting ourselves in a place where our heart is tender, and we are able to keep it tender, not become so jaded, especially as Christians. So keep your heart tender. Number seven, when someone irritates you, okay, I got this off the internet, okay? So when somebody irritates you, take a breath and imagine they and every single human being on earth are in your family. Okay, now let me preface that. We're talking spouses, and we're talking somebody, you know, family members that you really care for. There are sibling rivalry, stuff like that. But the truth is, if even in sibling rivalry, if someone is attacking your brother or sister, you're probably going to stand up for them, right? Right? Amen? Okay. Treat people like family. Number eight, think before you speak or write. Anybody met somebody that doesn't think before they speak? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. You're standing back and going, dear Jesus, do you know what you just said? Like, seriously. And the thing is, once the words are out, it's like trying to put toothpaste back in a toothpaste container. It just doesn't, it's gone, right? Stop and think before you speak or before you write something. Like even when you write an email and you're in a tizzy, click, send. And then 2 minutes later, you're thinking, shoot, what did I just say? Can I tell you something? Before you send an email, walk away. Walk away and come back to it about an hour or so later. Because I'm guarantee you, if you're writing it in anger, you're going to go, delete. I'm thinking. Think before. I love, there's a Latin writer, Publius Syrus. He said this, I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence. I've often regretted my speech, but never my silence. Number nine, give your undivided attention. My wife hates this, okay? And I use this in premarital counseling. And maybe you hate this as well. Have you ever noticed when you're talking to someone and you're sitting there talking to them, and they're talking to you or you're talking to them, they're like this. They're looking around and kind of, they're looking at the birds in the windows, checking the time. They're not listening. okay? Undivided attention means eye to eye. It means listen to understand, not to judge as well. We need to be people that are listening and giving our undivided attention. And number 10, learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I've said it now 3 or 4 times. Be kind and compassionate and what? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. See, here's the thing, folks. If you stop and think of what God has forgiven you for in your life, you know what I'm talking about. You know how much God has forgiven you and I. How many times do we have a, we just say, man, I am not forgiving that person. We need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to love our neighbors. Can I end by telling you a little story? A story about a young man named Damien. And Damien at age 12 weighed over 300 pounds, 325 pounds, age 12. Man, did they make fun of him in his school. They mocked him, they called him names, they did all sorts of crazy things to this poor guy. But one day, there was a little boy in who belonged to another teacher in Damien's school. His name is Michael. And Michael was diagnosed with cancer, and he needed a bone marrow transplant. Now, the thing was, Michael's sister Amy, she was a perfect match, but the operation itself would have cost $200,000. And Damien's teacher got up one day to his class, grade seveners, and said, yeah, you know, our teacher over in the other room, Mr. Leland, his son has this issue, and, you know, we just want to keep him in our thoughts. Well, Damien heard about this, and he thought, man, maybe there's something I can do about this. So Damien found out where Mr. Leland lived, and he walked over to his place and knocked on his door and says, Mr. Leland, I don't want you to be sad and to worry about your son. He says, I want to help your son. And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a handful of crumpled bills, 12 $5 bills, and he handed it to Mr. Leland and says, I just want to help. $60. Wow. It was his life savings. The word got out what Damien did, and people thought, man, I can give a little bit. And so other students started to give, and the parents heard about it, and they started to give, and they started to talk about it in the community. And then in May of 1992, the TV stations, they picked up on this story, and Damien's little handful of $60 became $220,000. And this little boy, Michael, who he's holding there, was able to get the operation. The neat thing about the story, and you can listen to hear that and say, yeah, that's great. Praise God that, you know, somebody got help. The neat thing about the story was that Damien began to discover that the Leland family loved Jesus. And as he discovered that, he gave his heart to the Lord back in the mid-90s. Damien had a lot of physical problems, and it wasn't long afterwards that he got a complication in one of his legs, and he passed away. See, the thing I want to bring to your attention is this, folks. A simple act can save a life. Not just a life physically, but a life spiritually. Yeah, Damien was the one who gave the money, but in turn, they were able to pour love into his life. And he's with Jesus today because of a simple act. So, do you know your neighbor? Do you know what they're going through? How about the person at your work or at your school? or at your kids' school? Do you know what's going on in their lives? Do you take time to get to know people around you? And I challenge you here today, folks. I challenge you this week to go out of your way and to listen and to look and to discover those opportunities that God has placed in your path where you can be an encouragement to someone that is hurting. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, you would help us to look beyond our personal needs, our personal wants, and to see the needs of those around us. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities to sow love, to sow kindness, to sow your word into the lives of people that are hurting. And Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't have an active, wonderful relationship with you, God, that you would speak to them as well. Because, Lord, I know you want us to have a right relationship with you, first of all, before we can be effective in helping others. And if you're here today, and as we're praying, if you're here today and you say, you know what, my relationship with God, first of all, I don't even really have one. And I want to have that relationship with Jesus. I want to be able to exercise kindness and compassion, but I got to know the God that's going to put it into my heart. If you don't have that relationship with him today, I want to pray for you. Can I ask you just to put up your hand? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. I just want to pray. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? You can put your hand down. Anybody else here this morning? Father, I thank you for these two hands that went up here this morning. And Lord, I pray that they would discover the beauty of you in their life. And I'm going to ask you to pray this little prayer to yourself as I pray it. There's nothing special about the prayer, but it's the words that we say to the Lord. It's the commitment that we make. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that you died on the cross for me. I thank you that you rose again so that I can have a relationship with God the Father. Lord, I've done many things that have dishonored you. I pray for forgiveness. I pray you would make me new inside and help me to have a relationship with you. I commit my life to you, and I pray, help me to live for you from now until eternity. In your name, amen.